Well, we left her for 6 months when we went to, Las Vegas. And for 6 months, we left her with a friend. And probably called her father's phone. She's saying she almost went through the lady's window.
We're starting to catch up.
We took her.
Good morning. We are in Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians and chapter 2. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. We thank you that the weather didn't turn out quite as bad as they said it was going to. And Lord, we thank you for giving us another day of grace. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, we would we would understand and appreciate all the blessings of this age that you've given to us through your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, so we have been in this passage for a little while now, and talking about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ and His humility, and that's the point of Paul bringing this out is to in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we are being shown the Lord Jesus Christ here in the attitude, the mindset that He took as an example for ourselves, and we've spent the last few weeks talking about that condescension, that humiliation, self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that descent down from being in the form of God all the way down to what we talked about last week, what Paul calls even the death of the cross. Now, of course, that passage doesn't end there with his humiliation and with his descent downward. There's a point that Paul is getting to here, and that is in beginning in verse 9, wherefore, because the Lord Jesus Christ did all of that he did, and because he took that mind, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. So the idea here, we're still being given this example and this mindset to have, and Paul is bringing out here that as the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, God responds to that by exalting him. And you notice that in the condescension verses, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the things that the Lord took for himself, were those things of humility and of even of humiliation. That's what he decided and took for himself. Then in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. So the idea there is that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't exalt himself. What he did with himself was he humbled himself. And then in response to that, God highly exalted him. So the example for you and for me, the choices that we make in our lives is to the what we take upon ourselves is the humbling. Leave the exaltation to God, and he will respond. The Lord gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. He abases the proud. If you come over with me to Daniel chapter 11, book of Daniel chapter 11. We don't want to be found in a situation of trying to exalt ourselves. Ezekiel, Daniel, in your Old Testament, chapter 11. The Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south. It comes from God. So we know God is in the north, right? But the idea is that when if you're looking for glory, and that is what we're all looking for, to share in the glory of God and to have God glorified in us, that's what we're created for. But we don't take that glory upon ourselves. That's not for us to take. What's for us to take is the humility. That's the conscious choice and the decision that we make. We make ourselves, as Paul says, to let our conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then know that God will respond as God always does to humility. Daniel chapter 11. This passage here is talking about the Antichrist in verse 36. Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will. See, what did the Lord say? He said, not my will, but thine be done, right? He'll do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. And it goes on and it talks about his career and finally his ultimate destruction. Come with me back to Isaiah chapter 14. Book of Isaiah. We saw back in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2 when it says that Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we said at that time that there was a creature who tried to be equal with God, and for him it was robbery. You see him. We know who that is here in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, how that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Now here, you've got Lucifer, who's got exactly the opposite thing happening here. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Why? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So what Lucifer is looking for here is he's looking for the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be above every name that is named. And he wants to be equal with God. But for him, it's robbery. So he's going to take it for himself. Like Daniel 11 said, he shall exalt himself above all gods. And this is Lucifer's plan in his heart from before the world was created. And you remember how Daniel 11 said he's going to do according to his will. You see how many times, five times in these couple of verses, Lucifer says, "I will, I will, I will." So he's going to exalt himself. And what happens? I will be like the Most High, verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You know that idea of being brought down to the sides of the pit. When you talk about the sides of something, you're talking about the furthest extremity of it. This pulpit here has sides. You can't go any further than to the side. You're going to the extreme. You're brought down to the sides of the pit. You're going down to as low as you can go, down to the bottom of that thing. See, Lucifer is trying to exalt himself up to the highest position, and he ends up being cast down to the very lowest position. And what does the Lord do? Well, he humbles himself and he steps down to that low position that we looked at last week in the last couple of weeks. So God takes him and he exalts him up to that high position. So for you and for me, you know, these Philippians, they're having some issues. Paul is telling them this whole passage is coming off of "let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." You and I in our lives were called to do this. And you know, we've been talking about this for the last several weeks now, pounding on this humility thing, because that's what the passage is talking about. And I myself am just really kind of overcome with the extreme intensity of this humility that we're called to. But as Paul brings us now into this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you see happening here is that point for point, as the Lord humbles himself and descends lower and lower, as we've been seeing, God responds to every one of those acts of humility with an act of exaltation. And the first one there is, after being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It says he made himself of no reputation. So what does God do? He gives him a name that's above every name. Well, what is that? Well, that's what is your name but your reputation. See, the Lord emptied himself of that and then committed himself to the Father to restore that for him. That's what Paul's calling you and me to do. To make the decision to humble ourselves so that God can then respond the way that God does. We do that here with each other. We do that in the world. Think about ways, you know, we talk about it in the abstract. When might you be able to apply this? When you're driving down the highway. When might you be able to apply this? When you're on the verge of getting into an argument with your wife or your husband. How might you be able to apply this on your job, at work? With the neighbor who is not real easy to get along with. How many different ways and places and areas of your life are you called to make this choice? Remember, point for point, God doesn't miss those things. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. He didn't forget a single point of humiliation that the Lord took upon Himself, but He responded to everyone with an exaltation. Every time you humble yourself with conscience toward God, Paul tells us, servants, be obedient to your masters in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See, it's all in service to Him. But in service to Him, we're called not to exalt ourselves. See, that's what Lucifer tried to do. That's what the Antichrist is going to try to do, to exalt himself. And God's going to respond by abasing him and by bringing him low. If you want to be exalted, the way up in God's world is down. And then commit yourself to Him that judges righteously. That's what we're called to do. So, back in Philippians chapter 2, you have that kind of stark contrast between what the Lord took upon Himself and then what God did for Him. So again, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Now people talk about that name, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the exaltation, but God has given Him a name which is above every name. Now the next verse says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So, the name He's talking about there seems to be the name Jesus. Myself, I think that's what it is. People don't automatically jump to that conclusion. It seems kind of clear to me. But the idea there is that, you know, come over to Revelation chapter 19. The Lord has several names, we know that. Revelation 19. Verse 11. Says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So there's a couple of names. You notice those Faithful and True are capitalized there. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the Lord's got a lot of names, right? One of them there says that He's got one that no one knows except Himself. Now, so whatever that name is that the Lord has given him, to me, come back to Genesis chapter 12. What's in a name? Well, as we can see from that passage, when the Lord gets a name that is above every name, that's in response to His making Himself of no reputation. And that's what a name is. It's a reputation. You're going to go out in the world and make a name for yourself, right? You know what? We're here in Genesis chapter 12. Look back in just in chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Genesis 11, verse 2. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they being the whole world, in verse 1, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So what are they going to do? They're going to make a name for themselves. They're going to build this great city, and they're going to build this tower to reach up unto heaven. And they're not trying to climb their way up to heaven. They're making an astrological observatory. It's a temple, a place of worship. So you can worship the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that stuff. This is the beginning of Babylon here. This is the Tower of Babel. And what they're trying to do, let us make us a name. So they want to exalt themselves. They want to be great in the world. So they're going to take it into their own hands, take the bull by the horns, and then let's be somebody. Be a self-made man, right? You ever meet a self-made man? You know that passage there in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He's the only self-made man. There ain't no self-made men. The problem with a self-made man is that he tends to worship his creator. So that's what these guys are going to do. They're going to build themselves a city and make a name for themselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And what happens? The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, so they've been saying, go to, let's build this tower. Go to, we'll build, make a name for ourselves. So now God says, go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So their intention here is to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered abroad at the end of verse 4. So what happens? God comes and he scatters them abroad, right? So again, you can try and make a name for yourself, or you can let the Lord do that. You know, Paul says, look around you. Look, see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the weak things of this world, the foolish things to confound the wise, the base things, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. See, it's humility is what the Lord is looking for, and then he will exalt you in due time. But we came here to go to chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. So Abraham, this is in response to what we just saw in chapter 11. All of the nations, what's happening in chapter 11 is what Paul tells you about in Romans 1, where God gave them up. He gave them over to their own, to the lusts of their own flesh. They would not retain God in their knowledge, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, and all of those things. And so God scatters them. He gives up the world, confounds their language, and scatters them over the face of the earth. Then here in chapter 12, out of that mess of humanity, he calls one man, Abraham, and he says, I'm going to do for you what these guys were trying to do for themselves. I'm going to make a name for you, and I'm going to make your name great. Now Abram's already got a name. Now God's going to change that name later on to Abraham. But the idea is not that I'm going to give you a great name. I mean, Abraham's okay, I guess. But I'm going to make your name great. See, that's the idea. So when it says that God gave Jesus a name that's above every other name, that's the idea. That name Jesus, you know, you don't see that by itself too often. It's usually Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. But just Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. See, that's the name of his humanity, of his humiliation. God is taking that, see, this exaltation is in direct response and correlation to that choice to humble himself. So he takes that name Jesus, and he lifts that up, and he makes that great, and raises that up above every other name. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You want to make a name for yourself? You've got an opportunity to do that. It's by esteeming others better than yourself. Looking not only on your own things, but on the things of others also. Letting that person get in front of you, in line, and on the road, whatever it is. Acquiescing to your neighbor, even though you know that you're really right. All of those kind of things. Doing what the boss tells you to do. Loving your wife, submitting to your husband, even when you know you're right. Because you always are. It's not really a question of who's right or not, right? It's always you. I know it's always me. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying here, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:17, the Father of glory. Now you see that? Paul says that a couple of times. Look, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I thought Jesus Christ was equal with God. Look back in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in submission to the Father. Always has been, always will be. The end of this exaltation in Philippians chapter 2, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's the end of it. To the glory of God the Father. So, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of, that's what we want. We want the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Regarding what? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So now Paul's talking about our exaltation here. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that's the exaltation. He raised him from the dead, and notice at the end of verse 19, what Paul's wanting us to know is not just that Christ rose from the dead and was exalted, but that this power works toward us. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up, has been exalted. Now, this exaltation that we're seeing here, Paul here says in verse 21, far above all principalities and powers. We're going to come right back here, but look in chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, Ephesians 4:8, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's what we've been talking about. The condescension comes first. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm back in chapter 1. So that idea of far above, where when Paul says in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, that wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He's not just exalted. He's highly exalted. He's not just above all things. He's far above all things. Now, that hyper exaltation, and that's the word there in Philippians chapter 2. It's only used there in the Greek, whatever, hooper or something or other. It's hyper exaltation. It's not just an exaltation. It's a super exaltation. And that idea of that hyper exaltation far above all things of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with this age, this dispensation, and with you and me, the body of Christ. Watch Paul bring it out here. Far above all principality and power, 121. Might and dominion, and that's all of those things are positions of government. Principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and he's talking about angelic beings in heavenly places. So principalities and powers in heavenly places. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now that hath put all things under his feet is from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And we'll take a look at it in a minute. But you want to see, you notice the next verse? And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to be exalted. Come back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The 110th Psalm, we're in Acts 2, says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And that exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father is prophesied over and over again in many different ways. But he is exalted, look here in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. This is quoting another psalm about thou wilt not leave my soul in hell and so forth. Therefore, Peter speaking, being a prophet, Acts 2:30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This, by the way, that verse says that according to prophecy, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, right? Paul tells us he was raised from the dead for our justification. That's a Pauline revelation. That's not in the Old Testament. He was raised from the dead to be king of Israel. This Jesus, verse 32, God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So the Lord is risen. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the exaltation there, according to prophecy, come over to chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, is so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be the prince the King of Israel. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made, He's elevated that one that you crucified to the position of Lord and Christ, Messiah. Acts chapter 5. Peter and the others are in custody here and being threatened. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, has to do specifically with that nation. And he is exalted to the place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come back to the 8th Psalm, where that some of these quotes are coming from. Psalm chapter 8. And it has to do with his exaltation over this earth. He's the King of Kings. All the kings of all the nations are going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is will act as the King of Kings on this earth, as the King of Israel. What Paul's talking about is something more. He's talking about that hyper exaltation. When Stephen sees the Lord in Acts chapter 7, they're stoning Stephen. And he looks up and he says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And he looks up and he sees him there in that position. Later on, just two chapters later in chapter 9, when Paul's on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him there in a light that outshines the sun, and it blinds the Apostle Paul. And Paul talks about him dwelling in the light to which no man can approach. What Stephen saw in chapter 7 is not what Paul saw in chapter 9. When the nation of Israel falls there in Acts chapter 7, when they stone Stephen, the Lord is standing at the right hand of the Father. Now he's standing prophetically when the Lord arises, "Sit thou at my right hand until what? Until I make thy enemies thy footstool." When does the Lord stand up? When it's time for him to come back, pour out his wrath. So Stephen sees him, he's standing at the right hand of the Father. It's time for him to come back, but he didn't come back. Instead, he's standing there, and he, from that time, takes that hyper-exalted position, and it's from there that he reaches down and he saves the Apostle Paul. And he begins the dispensation of grace, not as the King of Israel, not as the Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel, like Peter talks about, but as the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. Why? Paul says, "The church which is his body, the fullness of him." See, the earth was not all there was for the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted over. There's all those heavenly principalities and powers out there that the prophets didn't talk about. They talked about him being the Messiah, the King of of Kings, the King of the earth. Look here, Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him." Now we know that the book of Hebrews takes this passage and applies it in other places to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." That was his humiliation, his condescension. "And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now that's what Paul quotes in Ephesians chapter 1. But then Paul says, "And." He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of the body. Because what does it mean to put all things under his feet? "Thou hast put all things under his feet." Verse 7. "All sheep and oxen Yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. See, that's what it means to have all things put under his feet in that prophetic context. He's Lord and has that excellent name above all other names in the earth. But we know that there's more to the Lord's exaltation than just being the King of Kings and just being a ruler of the world. There's all those principalities and powers in heavenly places out there. So Paul says that he is highly exalted. He's not just exalted into the heavens. He's exalted far above all heavens. And he's given that position as head of the body of Christ. And Paul says that he's given to be the head of the body. You know what? Let's look at it, and we're out of time, so we'll make this the last verse. Colossians. You want to see Paul, he's praying. We're in Colossians chapter 1. He's praying in that prayer in Ephesians 1. We're going to Colossians. He says, I'm praying that God would open your eyes, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Because I want you to know the greatness of God's power toward you. According to what He did in Christ. Look at what He did with Christ and understand that that power He is working toward you. You are the body of Christ. Christ's exaltation is your exaltation. That hyper exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is yours. He's the head of the body in that position. We're the body. That's why Paul says there, he's given him to be the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to fill all things, not just in the earth, all things, and we are the fullness that He's going to do it with, and we are His fullness. That is, we are God's agency, the agency that God prepared, that He ordained, and that He's in the midst of creating, that enables Jesus Christ to fill all in all, to fulfill His purpose. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and He is the head of the body. There it is again. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? Why is Christ the head of the body? That in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, do you see what that verse is saying? Christ is the head of the body so that He can have preeminence in all things, in all those heavenly places. He needs to be the head of the body in order to do that. That was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. So that hyper-exaltation that Paul talks about, being raised far above all heavens, that, number one, is specific revelation that has to do with this age and with the mystery, and it's apart from prophecy, and it's higher than the position that the prophet said he would have, still at the right hand of God. But the fullness is complete now because of the body of Christ and because of His position as the head. Also, it means that He takes us along, you and me. So we've got this hyper-exaltation to look forward to. And in that context, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is head. But there's room in that hyper-exalted position. We're all going to be there. But there's room inside that position. And that's what Paul is calling us to think about in Philippians chapter 2. Humble yourself, take the mind of Christ, and let God exalt you in response, in kind. We'll leave it there. Yes, sir.
Colossians 1:18,
yeah.
Self-explanatory. Mm-hmm. Is it true that the body of Christ has preeminence over the kingdom?
It is a higher position, yes.
That's what I understand. But I tell people that, and they said, no, we're equal.
Yeah, we're all going to be gathered together in one,
right,
in Christ. So in that sense, we are equal. But because we're all going to be part of the kingdom of God. But the heavens are higher than the earth. They always are in Scripture, and they always shall be.
That's what I understood.
And the heavenly government rules over, has authority over the earthly government, always has. The heavenly government is simply a higher position than the earthly government. And that's why Jesus Christ is exalted, is hyper-exalted as head of the body, even above King of Israel.
So if we're in Christ, we're highly exalted as well.
Yep.
I understood that.
Well, Paul prayed that you would.
Now, at the end of the kingdom, then we'll all be equal. You know, the kingdom's a limited time, right? And then it all becomes a kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, it is. I don't believe so. I think that there are the government of God is structured the way it is, and his goal is not to change the structure. His goal is to get his servants occupying those seats. For myself, it seems to me that the heavenly government is always going to be higher than the earthly government. It's just a matter of position. Again, God the Father is higher than God the Son, but they're equal. So it's a matter of administration, of position.
I believe so.
There is a new heaven and a new earth.
So, you know, in the New Testament, when the apostles were sitting with Christ, and one of the mother was asking, I don't know, was it Peter? Was the mom was asking, let my son sit next to you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it appears like Christ will be there sitting with them.
I'm in Jerusalem on a throne. Yep. Yes, he will. He will also be with us. We'll all be reigning together in the same kingdom. Yeah. It's interesting. It's 10:30 now. Paul says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The implication there is that the Lord Jesus Christ is currently exercising that exalted position. And you look around and you go, really? You know, you don't see the Lord reigning over the earth. But that's kind of the point, is that it's not about the earth today. In Hebrews, when it quotes Psalm 8, he says, we see not yet all things put under him. Paul says, all things are under his feet, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So it's already done.
Right.
The difference is, Hebrews is looking at the earth. Paul's looking at the heavenly places. Our conversation is in heaven. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. That's the focus of this dispensation. And Christ is exercising that exalted position today. But the focus is on that heavenly government, not on earthly governments. That's where our focus ought to be too.
I'm seeing some correlations between, like, when Paul was blinded, so were the Jews, kind of,
mm-hmm,
at the same time.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how God intervenes with us and keeps us from destroying ourselves, like in Babylon when he, you know, confounded the languages. And then after he died, then you had all these different religions, because the Romans and all that, and they tried becoming God and ruling over people, so
yeah.
Christ confounded kind of the religions, and now there are so many different religions that you almost have to search to find the truth.
Yeah, yeah, we're getting back to that same situation, aren't we? The whole world coming together, and the whole religious apostasy on a global scale, and all of that stuff is kind of coming back on us now, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. But the Lord does, in His mercy, keep us from destroying ourselves. He did that with the flood. The you know, mankind was about to be fully corrupted by those, you know, by those sons of God coming down and marrying the daughters of men and whatnot.
Yes.
God found one guy who was still of pure blood, took him and his family, and wiped everybody else out, and he saved the human race by that flood. And he did the same thing at Babel. Yeah, he said, if I don't do this, nothing will be restrained from them, you know, what they intend to do. Those judgments of, even in the judgment, he shows mercy. Huh? Thanks, y'all. Oh, did you have something else?
Let me just make a comment that I think the world is giving back to that old Babylon, because
yeah.
Now the world is going to the one world order,
yes.
One religion, one currency.
You're right.